Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're with us today, and I certainly love to hear some of those Christmas songs. As you hear some of them on the radio, they are filled with scriptural meetings. And over these next few weeks together during the month of December, we are going through this teaching series titled Finding the Christmas Spirit, because in our society, it's easy for the true meaning of the birth of Christ in the season to get lost in the hustle and bustle and some of those favorite traditions that we like to have. And so as we talk about the Christmas spirit, it's important to realize, as we laid out last week, that the Christmas spirit can be found all the way back in the Old Testament. There are numerous prophecies, foretellings of the coming, the first coming, as well as the second coming of Christ. But it's in the book of Isaiah that was written some 700 years prior to the birth of Christ that we have a specific prophecy that actually correlates with the accounts of the coming of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, there are specific things that God communicates to us with that great promise. Our theme verse for this series is, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given," found in Isaiah 9. As we shared last week, the context of that entire teaching was that God's people were going to be brought into captivity to the Assyrians. And it was going to be a very dark time for them. And in the midst of their oppression, in the midst of their distress, in the midst of their gloom, God gave this incredible message of hope when he said, in the middle of all of that, a child is going to come and he's going to deliver you from this gloom and darkness that you are in. And we would come to know that as the birth of Christ. Now, in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, it explains the captivity that these folks, these followers of God, the northern kingdom, if you will, of God's people, as they would fall into the hands of the Assyrians. And God would promise that their shadow of death would be one day turned around when he would send his son. And so God was providing numerous encouragement to his people. He was saying that we can have peace for our future by the coming of Christ. He was saying that we can have grace for all of the gaps that we have in our life. And he was promising that God will provide rest for those who are oppressed. And this morning, we are going to talk about how God promised all the way back there in the book of Isaiah, 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, God promised hope for the hurting. And certainly as we sit here this morning, in some way or another, we have experienced hurt. Maybe we have gone through a hurt. Maybe we are going through some hurt right now. Or there could be some hurt coming around the corner. The fact of the matter is that unfortunately, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, I like to think of this as just reality, is that hurt is a part of this life. Grief, losing a loved one, losing a friend is a part of this life. Disappointment is a part of this life. Anybody who teaches anything otherwise in terms of an authority on Scripture is really just selling you a bill of goods and perhaps just giving more of a positive anthem, a positive spin on something that eventually we find out the sad reality that we live in a hurting world. Everything from disasters to devastation, it's a part of this life. The truth of the matter is, in the midst of it all, God provides not just a message of hope, but God provides a tangible hope that we could apply in this life and hold on for the next. And so just as Isaiah explained all the way back then, the book of Isaiah chapter 9, that there would be a hope that would come through this child, through this son that would be given unto us. As we said last week, that word given meant that God would send final payment for you and I. God would reckon it all for you and I. This is laid out for us in the Gospels. And this message of hope could be seen in Luke's Gospel. And so if you have your Bible with you, as well as turning in your notes, I want to draw your attention to the first chapter of Luke. And we're going to look at some of these verses this morning. And we're going to see how God has given us a message of hope as has been revealed throughout the entire Bible. The birth of Christ now unfolds in front of us through Luke's Gospel. And as you find your place there, it's important that you know about this specific author and some facts about what we're about to read. The writer, the author of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, is written by Luke, who by profession, we're told, is a physician, as well as a historian. He's a highly educated man. In his writings, he uses 312 Greek words that are not found anywhere in the entire New Testament. 50 of those words are medical terms. He's highly educated, and it seems fitting that God would choose a man of this caliber to write the human chronology of Christ, to give us a historical record. And Luke seems to be the fitting character. You know, as you study the other Gospels, they are divinely inspired as well. Matthew's Gospel covers 37 pages, Mark 23, John 29, but Luke covers 40 of our pages. And he speaks with authority. He speaks with an incredible intellect that God chose to use. And it is certainly encouraging to you and I as we read this, because as we sit here today, Christmas every year is under attack. And it seems we like to celebrate everything else that goes on, and they invent holidays as time goes on, but we can't say Christmas because we can't say for certain that it existed. And I have to share with you that that just simply isn't true. As we sit here today, this message of hope isn't a maybe so or a think so. It is a guarantee. And I want to just share that with you at the top, because I don't want you to think I'm blowing smoke at you. Because you might be a guest here today thinking, well, of course he's going to say there's hope in God. Isn't he paid to say that? Why would they march him up there if he would say something contrary to that? I just like to put this disclaimer out before I go forward. I actually believe this, what I'm about to say. I believe this personally. And there are facts to substantiate this hope that I'm going to share with you this morning. And let's start out in verse 1. Luke, the historian. Luke, the physician. This is what he says in verse 1 of his gospel. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled. You want to circle that word. Those things which have been accomplished. Speaking of the Old Testament prophecies, many have attempted, and perhaps Luke is saying they've done a good job, to write down the orderly events of Christ that have been fulfilled among us. Just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them to us, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write to you an orderly account. Most Theophiles, we'll explain who that is in just a moment, that you may know the certainty, verse 4 says, the certainty of those things which you were instructed. This gospel starts off by saying there have been many that have undertaken the task, the job of writing a detailed account about the magnificent life of Jesus Christ. There have been those who have in their own strength, in their own power, through the super guidance of God, have made it their business to write an orderly account. And no doubt he's speaking of Matthew and Mark at this point. But he says this, just as those who were from the beginning were, notice, eyewitnesses. And you want to circle that word. You'll notice in your notes, it is the Greek word orthopsis. It's where we get the word autopsy in our English vernacular. And it means to give a detailed medical examination. In other words, Luke is saying that this message of hope that we're talking about some 2,000 years later, and the message that was written to Theophiles and for all believers of all ages, this message has been seen. It was given a detailed examination by eyewitnesses. It's not some flimsy story, in other words. An autopsy, Luke is saying, has been performed on the facts that I'm about to lay out for you. And ministers of the word delivered them to us. Now notice here, Luke's going to include himself. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Now you want to circle that word perfect. And this word perfect is very important to understand. It's akrobos in the Greek language. It's where we get the word acrobat. Any acrobats here? Okay. Anybody have good balance here? Anybody clumsy here? Let's say it that way. Okay, a lot of clumsy people, okay? Listen, the truth is some of you have two left feet, and some of you keep walking into the same closet door for the past 20 years. I understand it. And you may never join the circus and become an acrobat. But one thing that is a requirement for being an acrobat is that you really can't make a mistake. You got to walk the tight line. You got to walk it. And what Luke is saying is, having had a tight line, a tight wire approach to this, where we can't afford to go to the left or the right, we can't fall off with this particular truth. We have an accurate, exact, detailed account. We have diligently walked the line. And he says, of all things, from the very first, and you want to circle that word as well, that word is athoyan in the Greek language, and it speaks of from heaven, from God. It's the same word Jesus uses in John 3 when he says, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. In other words, Luke is saying, and it actually ties together, God chose to use the humanness of Luke's intellect, but at the end of the day, the message was supernatural. It was from God. This hope is not, in other words, found in having money in your bank account. Again, we return to the prophecy, for unto us a son is born, not for unto us an economist is born. So this hope is from above, Luke is saying, and the facts that we're going to give you is from above. From unto us a child is born, not an entertainer is born, as we said last week, so we could be entertained till we drop dead. No, for unto us a son is born from above, understanding all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. My friends, God is a God of order. There needs to be order in the church. There needs to be order in our life. There's order in how God has laid out his word. And he goes on to say, most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus is also addressed in the beginning of the book of Acts. Most likely he is a governor or a senator. And if you study history close enough, it's probably the fact that Luke was his hired physician. And in those days, you know, maybe they had, instead of Obamacare, maybe they had Herod Care, and you owned your own physician if you had the money to. And so Luke had this close relationship with good old Theo, and he wants to make sure, as well as he wants to make sure for you and I, that we would have the accurate understanding. Because as you understand the facts of God, it produces a hope that's far beyond your circumstances. Does that make sense? It's impossible, you know, it'd be a waste of your time to come to church if this was just a fairy tale. Can I read to you some fairy tales today? Let me read to you one. Here is the tale of Peter Rabbit, okay? I hope maybe some Peter Rabbit fans this morning. Once upon a time, there were four little rabbits, and their names were Flopsy, Mopsy, Cottontail, Peter. They lived with their mother in a sandbank, underneath the root of a very big fig tree. Oh, how sweet that sounds. It's a fairy tale, though. I might read this to my son, but I don't think I'm going to trust in this fairy tale for the hope that I need in my life. Just a fairy tale. Here's another nice little story. The Night Before Christmas. Here's old Saint Nick on the cover. 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there. How sweet. My friends, the truth we read to you this morning is not a fairy tale. It's not some made-up story. Inasmuch as many have undertaken, he says, to put it in order, there is an orderly account here. Now, it goes on to say this, that you may know the certainty, and you want to circle that word, certainty. It means undoubted truth, firmness. That God has given to you and I, this hope that God gives to you and I, it transcends something that gets in the way of you praying, gets in the way of you obeying, gets in the way of my walk with God and your walk with God. Could I tell you about the elephant in the room? Doubt. We all have bouts with doubts, but God's promise of hope, write this down, transcends doubts. Why? Because it's a fairy tale? Why? Because the pastor, he has to say it? No, because the facts have been laid out for a specific reason of certainty. Now, through the years, many of you have probably played cards, and I don't know about you, but I used to love to build a house of cards. Maybe you've done that before. And so when I think about the Word of God and its truth, I think about it being solid. And when you build something solid, you want it to hold. I think of the Word of God as being something solid. But when I think of, how shall we say, some of the popular beliefs of our day or the YouTube faith that people have, sometimes you talk, this might take me a few tries here. Sometimes when you talk with people, they build their faith on YouTube. They build their faith on emotionalism. They build their faith on the History Channel around Christmas time and Easter. They build their faith on what somebody else says and nothing to back it up. They'll come with you faster to a strip club than they will to the church. I've had that experience with somebody. They will take it as an insult if you invite them to pray sometimes and think, oh, I don't need this and I don't need that. And what it comes down to is we look at this hope. It is a solid hope that we have in God. See, this thing just keeps falling. It's just not solid. And when you think about life in general, we tend to try to build our life on things that simply are not strong, simply are not solid, simply are not firm. The Greek word says that Luke said, we wrote these things with certainty, with a firmness. There's nothing firm about this. I could hardly build this here. And we got a second service and gift wrapping, so I got to hurry up here. But as you look at this here, I wanted to put a second floor on it, but maybe not. But look here. This represents the Word of God, solid, firm, okay? I'm going to try to blow this down because there are going to be storms in life that come, and if you have your trust in the wrong things, when the storm comes, look at that, just blows it right down. And when your hope is not in God, watch this, there it goes. When your hope is not in the things that are certain, it's just going to fall down. It's just going to fall apart. And when our hope is in things of ourself, when we're pushing away the accountability that God wants to give us in our life, when we're pushing away the open door policy that God gives to us, don't worry, I'm not going to shuffle them, okay? When we're pushing away the promises that God has, what it is doing is we're putting our trust in the wrong things that are not certain. My friends, this morning, you can have a hope in something that is certain. And Luke said, we have written these things in order. Now, going to verse 5, we're going to arrive at another point here. But allow me to read to you these verses and kind of pick them apart. For the sake of time, I'll pick and choose some of them. But starting in verse 5, with this hope that God has promised to us, we're going to be introduced to some of the Christmas characters here. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. And Herod was a few hairs over 4 feet tall. He probably, the self-proclaimed Herod the Great, he probably gave himself that name. History tells us that he killed off wives and sons that posed a particular threat to him. History also tells us that it was better to be Herod's pig than it was to be his relative. So that tells you a little bit about Herod. It says, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, there was approximately at this point in history about 22,000 priests. And so a certain priest, the Bible's going to note a certain priest. Luke is going to note a certain priest. And it's going to go on to tell us that his wife was of the daughters of Aaron and her name was Elizabeth. So Zacharias, we're told in the scriptures that his name clearly talks about Yahweh promises, God promises. And Elizabeth's name means God of oath. And in other words, God remembers his oath as you put these two incredible characters together. And it says, and they were both righteous before God. The Bible never just throws around compliments. Either you're a louse or you're righteous. The Bible doesn't pad the record here. It says in verse 6, they were both righteous before God. Notice, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So they were walking the line here. But verse 7 seems like it doesn't go together if we were reading from the popular teachings of certain theologies today. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. and they were both well advanced in years. In the Greek language, it means, you know, they were stricken with years. As you look at in the Talmud and as you study the Old Testament, it literally means to be bent over. I guess, you know, when you're in your 60s, you're okay, your 70s. I guess when you hit 80, according to the Talmud and the traditions of the Old Testament, you're considered bent over. And so they were old. They were considered a little bent. They were well advanced in years. And I guess by all accounts, they're collecting, you know, they got ARP, they're collecting Social Security. They're not having kids anytime soon. It says they were well advanced in years. They had no child. But at the same time, they were righteous people. How come God didn't help them? Where's this God here that they've been praying to? They've been keeping these commands for all this time. Why hasn't God delivered? Why hasn't God blessed them with their request? After all, they've been diligent. And it reminds us of how we need to remain hopeful. Even when we don't see an answer to prayer, we have a hope that doesn't come from our circumstances, Luke tells us. We have a hope that comes from heaven. And so hold on to that for just a second. Now, these verses aren't in your notes, but I need to just move through them for the sake of context. It says, so it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, you need to understand this, that this is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple of the Lord, to go close to the Holy of Holies, and to have the incense burn. God has arranged it so. God, the sovereign God of the universe, is allowing Zacharias to go there. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at that hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing. Notice Luke is going to give us exactly where the angel was standing, on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And that would happen to any of us. If an angel showed up in your bedroom tonight, you'd be a little scared. Verse 13 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. I love this part right here. For your prayer is heard. We can have hope, the hope of heaven that transcends our doubts, because it tells us very clearly in Psalms, David wrote, that our cry, our prayer goes into the ear of God. That's what happens when God's children pray. Now, obviously, there are different answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait, and are you kidding? Because it's so far off from, you know, God, you know, we have to graduate from God, let me hit the lotto prayers, basically. We've got to graduate from those prayers. It's a very righteous prayer to want to have a child. There's nothing wrong with that. We should never give up hope, and apparently they never gave up hope. It gives you the understanding as you study the context that they kept walking, they kept being blameless, and perhaps maybe the faith, they still had faith in God, but perhaps the prayer request of God bless us with a child began to fade off into the sunset as they hit their later years in life, but God had other plans. The angel says, be not afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth, who believes the oaths of God, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. I'm sure they will. Who knows why else they were barren? Were there perhaps miscarriages? We don't know. Was there some type of sickness? We don't know. Ultimately, it was the hand of God allowing her to not have a child until this point in history. And you'll have great joy and gladness. And that's what children bring, especially when one has been barren for so long. And it says, many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be a great light in the sight of the Lord, and he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. And notice, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. How remarkable is that? We're told later on, as we'll read in 2 weeks, that when Elizabeth and Mary would meet up, that John the Baptist, who's approximately a couple of months older than Jesus, he leaps in the mother's womb. Not an it leaps in the womb. John the Baptist leaped in the womb. And it says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel. Now we hear the heart of God here. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him, who's him, speaking of Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In other words, in great faith, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Because God has a heart like a father. And no matter what shame you are in today, no matter what shame you've been in, the heart of God has sent his hope to help you through that. And it says, and the disobedient, the wisdom, and the just of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, now after all this, all these prayers, he's in the Holy of Holies. You won't believe Isaiah's response here. Zechariah's response here. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, the angel just told you this. Now look at the angel's response. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. It's almost like the angel said, are you kidding me? He said, I'm Gabriel. I'm not Louis the angel. I'm not Tommy the angel. I'm not Ray the angel. I'm Gabe. I'm the birth announcement angel. What are you, crazy? Who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tithings. But behold, you will be mute. Now for this, you're going to have a little penance here. I wish some people would get this penance. I need this penance sometimes when you doubt. But behold, you will be mute for a little bit here and not be able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which were to be fulfilled in your own time. Oh, Gabe's a little upset over here. Gabe's saying, listen, you got to understand this hope. It's not from human hands. He would say to Mary, as we'll see in just a moment, oh, it's possible with God, impossible with man. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Now jump down to verse 23. And this is in your notes. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me. And I want you to underline this entire phrase here, to take away my reproach among people. The word reproach, and it's how we arrive at our point here, means in the Greek language, shame. It was shameful to be barren at her age. Because you know how people talk. People talk just like they did today, as they did back then, just same thing. What's wrong with Elizabeth? She got sin in her life. Look at Elizabeth over there. By their tradition, he could have divorced her. But he's a righteous man. He didn't do it just because he didn't perhaps get what he wanted. He stood the course. And I'm sure glad he did. Look, what an amazing part of history Zacharias is. And she says, the Lord has dealt with my reproach. He's dealt with my shame. See, we have different shames in our life. I don't know about you, but I'm a member of Core's My Own Shame Club. Anybody else a member of that? The rest of you are shameful for not raising your hand. We've all created our own shame by our own stupidity and our own sin. Perhaps you haven't given it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your shame is still controlling you. Jesus was sent. The hope of heaven was sent. The promise of heaven was sent to overcome that shame. And you want to write that principle down. God's promise of hope overcomes shame. The shame of your stupidity. The shame of your shenanigans. But it also overcomes another shame. And that's the shame of circumstances. Bad things happen to good people. Long suffering happens to good people. Elizabeth and good old Zacharias here were long suffering. They were righteous people, the record tells us. And Elizabeth made it a point. It's recorded in Scripture. You know, many things were said. God chose to condense it to this. He said, the Lord took away my shame. And maybe today there's a shame that you didn't bring upon yourself that just life has, and it doesn't totally make sense to you today. And you might be sitting here going, why me? Why now? Why this? Have I not been righteous, God? Have I not handled the blessings that you gave to me? And why do I sit with this shame that I didn't cause? I want to say to you today as a fellow person who goes through his own shameful circumstances as well as causes them, is to hold on to the hope of God that God will overcome that shame. And sometimes it's overcome in this life, and sometimes it's not until we get to paradise, and it's ultimately overcome. But this much I do know is that there is nothing on the face of this earth that can overcome that shame. Elizabeth said that the Lord took that shame away. And I want to encourage you today, it is a proper prayer for you to pray, God, take this burden, this shame. And it could be anything. Listen, I'm not saying that, and I love the 80-year-old people in our church, I'm not saying that the 80-year-old couples are going to conceive children this month. That's not what I'm saying. Now, if that happened, that'd be great. Church attendance might go through the roof in 2014. word gets out. But that's not what this is just all about. It's a message to be understood for perhaps your children are advanced and aged, but your home is barren of love because of their actions and they're not walking well with the Lord. God is reminding you today not to give up hope. Or maybe another loved one, whatever it may be, not to give up on God, not to give up on hope, because His hope overcomes whatever shame that either you caused or life has caused. Not to give up. And He took it away. So God promises hope that transcends doubt. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a house of cards that's just going to blow over when a storm comes. And God promises hope that is received. Write this next one down. God promises hope that is received by faith. If you want hope for your doubts, if you want the hope of heaven that overcomes the shames of life, it comes back to faith. Now we're going to be introduced to one of the most remarkable characters in the history of the human race, and that is Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. So evidently, Gabriel, he's on birth announcement duty. When the tickets come out, you know, of your work order for the day, that's his work order. And I think that's why he was so flabbergasted at Zacharias. Wait a minute, you've been praying, you're a priest, you're in the temple, you're burning incense, and I just told you all this. I'm expecting a wow or the trumpets to play, and you're doubting. Mute button. Gabe's on birth announcement duty. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city called Galilee named Nazareth. And I'm going to speak more in detail about Nazareth at the Christmas Eve service, the midnight service. To a virgin betrothed, which as we know by now is to be engaged. And it was a year-long process, by the way. You began to build an extension onto the house and made plans. You were considered in their time, you were considered married. You just didn't consummate at this point. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. We're going to learn about Joseph more next week. And he was of the house of David. Now the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And same response, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, "What manner of greeting is this?" In other words, what in the world's going on here? Who's this standing here? Now, I know a couple of years ago they came out with the movie Nazareth, with the story, the nativity story. And the angel in that particular story, I felt like all the characters really looked the part of that particular region. But the angel had like a 5 o'clock shadow, looked like he just woke up. Gabriel didn't look like that. And I'm not going to go into detail what he did look like, but he didn't look like he had a 5 o'clock shadow, I'm sure. And so here was Gabe on the birth announcement. She says, "Well, what matter of greeting is this?" Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." 365 times mentioned in the Bible, one for every day of the year. "Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, not Mary, you have your own favor. Mary is not a dispenser of grace. She's a recipient of grace, just like we need to be. She's an awesome girl. God didn't choose no bums to take care of his child. He chose two of the greats of all time, no doubt about it. But just like you and I, she needs the grace of God. It says that the grace of God was upon her. The word favor meaning grace. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." So this correlates with Isaiah. "And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great," megas in the Greek language, "and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And we read that last week in Isaiah. Then Mary said to the angel, "One little problem here, Gabe. How can this be, since I've never known a man? I've never been with somebody intimately like that. And if I understand anything about the birds and the bees, Gabe, that kind of needs to happen. So you tell me how it's going to happen here. What's going on?" The angel answered her and said to her, now this is remarkable. You know, we take it for granted. We read it. We put out the nativity. And this had never happened before. Never happened again. And here, Mary could be probably no more than 17. I mean, no doubt this woman is a devout follower of God. We'll read that in the weeks to come by way of how she recites Scripture. The Scripture was in her heart. She was devoted to God, like Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it said, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. In verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son, notice, in her old age, Elizabeth, who they once called barren. And this is now the sixth month. She's getting ready. She's in the second trimester, Mary. And she was once called barren. And then listen to this. Memorize this verse this week, if you haven't already. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Can we say that together? For with God, nothing will be impossible. Well, everything seems impossible if you don't have hope. Everything seems impossible if your hope is built on this. If it's built on fours and aces and queens, I guess. It's just the luck of the draw and how it all works out. And maybe that's been your life. And maybe you have settled to put your hope in religion and sacraments. Well, that's just a house of cards. And maybe it's an emotionalism and getting all caught up, but that goes away in the hospital room. And when a pink slip is given, or when a disaster comes, you need legitimate hope. We need hope. And in order to have that hope, it has to be received by faith. At the end of the day, yes, it's all by God's grace. Yes, it's all by His sovereign hand that He puts all these things in order. 100%, and I thank God for that, because if it was up to me, I'd mess it up, and so would you. All by His grace. But we're saved by God's grace through what? Through faith. The just shall live by faith. You have to receive it. If you don't receive it, then you can't, it's not yours. You cannot have this hope if you're not willing to receive it. And the angel gave this message. And Zacharias at first, I think he wants to receive it, but his doubt, as righteous of a man as he was, at first he didn't receive it. The angel had to teach him a lesson. And you might say, what about Mary? No, Mary's a woman. She's asking a real good question here. And it wasn't that she was being indignant or disrespectful. And the angel encourages her, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And when you have that hope, it has to be received by faith. The promise of hope. I encourage you to trust in God that way. To receive it that way. To receive it by faith. Let's write this last principle down as we close this morning. We've said so far that God's promise of hope transcends doubt. And oh boy, do we have bouts with doubts. Maybe you had doubts walking in here today. God's promise of hope overcomes shame. Oh boy, do we create our own shame. And unfortunately in this life, this ball of dirt as it goes around, lots of shame comes our way. Sickness, health, death, lots of unanswered prayers, lots of tears. People write lots of books about how great this life is. Somebody needs to write a book about how terrible this life is and the one we can turn to when it's terrible. And maybe we have a revival. Instead of just lying to everybody all the time. The truth of the matter is that God gives us this hope. And He knows, just as in this prophecy, in the darkness of our life, the hardness of life. And so God promises a hope that has to be received by faith. And write this last principle down. God's promise of hope, you know what it requires then? It requires commitment. You have to be committed to this. Just like these cards are flimsy, you can't have a flimsy commitment. And because this is an orderly account that was laid out by a physician / historian, because this physician, who, in order to be certified in Rome, had to study at the Collegium of Archaea, and because this physician that God chose, that he chose Luke to order the events of Christ and to give us the book of Acts, this man Luke, who was with Paul all the way through the shipwrecks, all the way to the end, even after Mark left him, Luke, God chose to use this amazing man to write and get this account. Nobody else gives us these details of Mary. You get the idea that Mary was probably at some point going, Luke, enough already. It's Luke who tells us that she brought forth her firstborn son alone. No OBGYN. No epidural. Because to a doctor, that's pretty cool, this immaculate conception, this holy, holy birth stuff. That's pretty cool to a doctor. And Luke is the only one that tells us that when the ear was sliced off of Malachus that Jesus put it back on, because that's pretty cool to a doctor. And so the medical doctor is giving us this information, and he says, for with God nothing is impossible. And then Mary's response after that is said is, note my friends this, not a response of convenience. Because convenience would have been, wait a minute, I'm not married yet, I'm going to get stoned here. They're going to kill me for this. Wait a minute, I've been a good girl all my life, and now people are going to think this and that, and it's what a stigma it was in their culture, oh boy. Wait a minute, I'm getting married to the man of my dreams, and I'm going to tell him I'm pregnant, he's going to think I cheated on him here. Think about the implications for this young woman. Ladies, put yourself in her sandals. Guys, put yourself in Joseph's sandals. This is quite a conundrum here. But notice Mary's response. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, the doulos of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. And you know what? No mute button there. The angel departed. He probably got back there so fast, they go, man, we thought Zacharias gave you trouble. Certainly Mary was going to give you trouble. Maybe that ticket said 6 hours. He was going to get paid for 6 hours. He came back in 30 minutes. It probably went, wait a minute, why are you back here so fast? Boy, that 15-year-old girl got some faith. She got some commitment in her. God's promise of hope requires you to be committed to Him, requires me to be committed to Him. And so I close with this challenge today to you. Hope for the hurting. God wants to bless it from above. It comes from above. And you have to understand the context as we close. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there had been a period of silence of approximately 400 years. Heaven was closed. Heaven was silent. The prophecy of Isaiah was right on the money. Dark times. Christ would be born in a dark, dirty manger because He has to be born into our dark, dirty heart. And so it all ties together. Heaven was closed. Heaven was silent. And then comes the Son of God, marking a change in redemptive history, that from this point forward, just as it says in Acts, that it has to be by the name of Christ that you could be saved, that there's no other name by which men could be saved. And Isaiah's prophecy, as I said to you last week, that word given in the Hebrew language means paid in full. Tetelestai in the Greek language, Jesus' last words, it is finished, is paid in full. For unto us a child is born, and a child has been given for final payment on your shame and your sin. And so I close with this before you today, as a fellow sinner, as a fellow person who has lots of hurts through the times of my brief life, and you probably a lot more if you're older or you've walked down difficult times even in this past calendar year. There is a truth that all of us need to hold on to this Christmas season, and that's this, is that there is no other hope on the face of the earth that is as strong as this. We have a hope beyond our circumstances. We have a hope beyond our grave, and that is Jesus Christ. And just when things look terrible, just when things look like it can't be possible, remember, with God, it is possible. And you have to be committed to this. Stop being committed to the things that are just a house of cards. You can have a great job today, it could be gone tomorrow. Even our health is a house of cards at some point it goes. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God and His promises stand forever. And these promises that were in Isaiah 9 are not mere religious tokens of goodwill. They are facts that have been orderly laid out for a certainty that you and I could have a firm hope in Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, I ask you now, do you have a firm hope in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in the firmness of the gospel? Or it is in the flimsiness of YouTube and the History Channel? And any other documents that have come much later. We have more information on the person of Jesus Christ than any other ancient historical figure. Luke has laid an orderly account. This Son was given to rescue sinners and to rescue those with burdens and shame. I implore you not to let another day go by, not another moment, because tomorrow is not promised to you. Especially if you go over somebody's house and they're a bad cook. Be careful. Be careful. Tomorrow is not promised to you. Man is appointed to die. It's a part of life. And so whether you have come to grips with that truth or not, it is a fact. And I want to share this last thing with you. You could sit here today and argue till the cows come home about that you don't want to believe. But nobody on the face of this earth can say, I can't believe. There's too much proof. There's too much hope. It's I will not believe. And so take that will, and instead of committing it to the flimsiness of this world, commit it to Jesus Christ, who God sent to be final payment, not a mortgage, final payment for my sin and your sin. And if you already know Christ, rededicate your heart. Be faithful like Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary, and Joseph, even when circumstances have turned upside down. Hold out hope, for with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you that through you, O God, this grace is possible. This unmerited blessing of your mercy, your benevolent and great love is possible, O God. And Lord, during this Christmas season, O God, we thank you for all the traditions we have, O God, in our homes, in our church, in our communities. But at the heart of it all, O God, is your heart of giving. For you so loved the world that you gave your Son. You gave him, O God, that we might have hope. Hope beyond our circumstances. Hope beyond the craziness of this life. Hope beyond our corpse, O God. Hope beyond the grave. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for each person today. That they would put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. By just simply saying in their own heart, between you and them, acknowledging, yes, I am a sinner. That I need you, God. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. That he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins. Say that to God. I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Him and him alone. And for everybody today, you don't need to have the roof to fall in your life to do this. Rededicate your hearts now to Jesus Christ. And just say, Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. Let it be unto me what you have said in your word, O God. I want to be committed to you, God, not to my own flesh. Just say that to the Lord in your own heart. Lord, I am committed to you and to you alone. Father God, I pray for each person today that has prayed these prayers. I pray for your blessing and your hand to be upon them, O God. And Lord, just as we sang, God, Lord, we magnify your name, O God. Just as Mary did when she said, let it be unto me according to your word. Lord, we magnify who you are, O God, in our life. And we thank you for the hope of heaven that's from above. Thank you, God, that you've given hope for the hurting. Thank you, God, that it is a promise from your throne. We commit our hearts before you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.